others, and that he's in a better place. He's with the Lord now. So just to let you know that that's the case. You may have wondered why were we doing communion when it's not the first Sunday of a month. Well, praise God, we don't want to be too bound by traditions, do we? But because we didn't have a service on, as I said, Thursday or Friday, to focus on Jesus' death, so we're combining his death and resurrection today. So it's only appropriate that we had our breaking of bread today, although we are thinking of his resurrection as well, of course. You may have wondered about why have you got four cups at the front? And that's a fair question. And it's just really as a visual aid, because what we know as the Last Supper, actually it was just a Passover meal. It was a Passover Seder, the meal where the tradition is the telling of the story of the coming out of Egypt. But you know that God placed in the history of Israel, in all of the feasts, a picture so that as they rehearsed each feast every year, it would speak the truths of the salvation that God had provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they were taking, figuratively, obviously, well, I think some did, but figuratively, the lamb that was slain and the blood applied to the door so that the people of Israel could come out of Egypt on the actual first Passover night. It's a picture. It happened in their history, but it was a picture of what Jesus would do as the Lamb of God, the Lamb whom God provided himself as the sacrifice, that Jesus was about to fulfill in that Holy Week that we call Holy Week. So the Passover meal is basically structured around four cups: the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of praise. And really, that's all we need to grasp from that. But in between cups two and three, they have the meal. And Jesus broke bread at that point and gave them the bread. And then if you notice, it says in the account that he took the cup after supper and gave them and said, "This represents my blood in the new covenant." That was the cup of redemption. So he was using the Passover meal to institute the new covenant that he was about to fulfill with his own blood as the Lamb of God. It's so wonderful. You see, God painted these pictures in the history of Israel so that we can get our heads around them, but more importantly, so that the Jewish people can see it in the context of their own culture. Because salvation, Jesus said, is of the Jews. And one day, all Israel will be saved. And when that happens, Paul says that means salvation for the whole world. That's why the devil does not want the Jewish people to know who Jesus really is. And there's all sorts of things that have happened in order to try and prevent that. But God is fulfilling his word. Praise the Lord. So that just explains. And on here, if you want to have a look afterwards, where the matzah bread is, and the matzah, just to explain, as they do in the Passover Seder, I don't know if you can see, but the matzah bread is pierced, it's got holes in it, it's made without yeast, it's unleavened bread, so it's unleavened, so it represents the sinless sacrifice that Jesus made, and it's also bruised, if you like. And this is the normal bread that is used in the Jewish Passover meals. And there is the Passover plate, the Passover, the Seder plate, with all the various symbols that are used in the Passover meal. But I just wanted that as a visual aid for us to realize that what Jesus was doing when he instituted our breaking of bread, it's actually a mini Passover meal. But what we want to talk about this morning is the cross and the empty tomb. So, you know, just a small topic. And on the front of our newsletter this month is a little picture there of the cross and the empty tomb. And if you haven't already, I recommend that you read the article inside, The Radical Results of the Resurrection by Gary Wilkerson. It's an excellent article. And obviously it's referring to today. Because today is Resurrection Day. Happy Resurrection Day. What happened today makes all the difference in the world. Everything else we do is because of what Jesus did on Resurrection Day. When he rose again, everything makes sense. Everything changed. Everything makes sense. There's no point us having Christmas. There's no point us having tabernacles. There's no point us having anything else if Christ is not risen from the dead. But the good news is, he is. He is alive. Hallelujah. I'm going to post onto the website. I've shared it on Facebook already and on Twitter. But there's a beautiful song from Adrian Snell's The Passion, which is quite an old piece of music, a beautiful piece of work. But I'm going to share it on our website, the YouTube video of the song Jesus is Alive when I get home. So if you get a chance, just have a play of that and it will uplift you. Your spirit, it's so wonderful. Jesus is alive. Brothers, I have seen the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, so I said to John earlier on, what I've got prepared, we could spend the next 2 or 3 hours going through all this. It's okay, it'll only be an hour and a half. No. I'm really just going to run through some of the events of what happened. And perhaps over the next few weeks, we will look at the depths of Jesus' love for us when I'm sharing the word and the heights of his resurrection, the impact of his resurrection, because we cannot cram it all into this. And I'm familiar that most of us, if not all of us, will already be familiar with the accounts of what happened. But I wanted to go through it anyway. And so I'm going to be reading a variety of scriptures. I just want to read, first of all, from a passage that was written about 400 years before Jesus died, at least 400 years, possibly more. So it's from the prophecy of Isaiah. You're welcome to turn to it if you want to do. Don't worry if you haven't got a Bible. But it's from Isaiah 53. Familiar scripture, beautiful scripture. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord God, Adonai, Jehovah, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As I say, that was written hundreds of years before Jesus actually fulfilled that scripture. He fulfilled it completely. And in that scripture, we see that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter where he died, but not for his own sin. He died for the sins of the people. And yet, after his death, it says that he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He will see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. It speaks of his resurrection there all those years beforehand. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 23, from verse 25, if you'd like to follow along. Luke 23. So Jesus' death on the cross, this is what we're just going to look at first of all. This is the account of Luke. So he'd already been tried, the mock trial. Pilate had already figuratively washed his hands. The crowd had already cried out, "Crucify Jesus, not the other thief that was offered to them." They wanted Jesus crucified at that point. Verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold, this is the authorities, the Romans, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and the women, who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, about midday, and there was darkness all over the earth until about 3 o'clock, the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said that, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Other accounts say, "Certainly, this was the Son of God." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Really, you have to read all of the gospel accounts to get a full picture of what happened on the cross. They're giving the different perspectives of what happened. But I want to say something, first of all, that Jesus' death was not a murder. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a terrible tragedy that sometimes is portrayed. No. This was God's purpose for him. This was God's purpose for Jesus, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Back in Genesis, no doubt when John's speaking next on Genesis, he'll talk about this. God said to Abraham, after he'd told Abraham to take his son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice, Abraham thought that God could raise Isaac from the dead. He trusted God to do that because God's promises were on Isaac. But God said to Abraham, "God will provide himself a lamb." It's figurative. God provided his own son. He gave up his own son to be our sacrifice. We read there in Isaiah 53, it was the Lord's will to bruise him. This was God's plan and purpose to become the Lamb of God. And the reason why Jesus hung there, there's an old song by Graham Kendrick that I do love, "Paid on the Nail," those who remember that. He hung on the cross, not by the nails, but by the love he has for each one of us. It was Jesus' love that took him there. You see, Jesus did not have to die. He could have risen up to heaven as he was when he ascended. He could have simply gone back to heaven. But the purpose for him coming was to be our sacrifice, our lamb. He was there because he loved us. The demonstration, the words of Jesus on the cross, that's a study in itself. If we look at that, what he said, how he spoke to his mother and put her into the care of John, the apostle John, and told John to take care of his mother, how his words were, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they have done." How he turned to the thief that had asked for forgiveness and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You know, Jesus was on the cross because of his love for us. And I recommended last week that if you had the chance, take the book that was at the back that Glenn had procured for us as a church, Heaven, How I Got There, or Heaven, How I Got Here. The experience of the thief on the cross crying out to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on me," and his experience. And it gave me, I read it in about an hour and a half last Sunday afternoon, and then I gave it to my dad later that same day, and I hope he's read it. It gave me a fresh perspective of the love of Jesus on the cross, his love for us. The depths of Jesus' love for us is amazing, and we will struggle to convey that. You have to experience the Lord's love for yourself. It will change your life. When, even as believers, we experience the love of Jesus afresh, how much he loves us, even today. But there's three things about Jesus' death that I just want to relate as we're looking at this aspect of what happened. And first of all, his death was the sacrifice. His death was the sacrifice. Jesus became the Lamb of God, offered once for all, once forever. All the sacrifices in the temple up until that point, they all prefigure what was about to happen on the cross. They all point to the cross. The lamb at Passover, but all the daily sacrifices, everything, all point to Jesus, the Lamb of God. He is the sacrifice. As John read or related earlier on, all the blood of animals and goats that had been offered as a sacrifice was just a picture. And it all pointed to what happened on the cross. We've mentioned already, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter refers to this. "You've not been saved, you've not been redeemed," verse 18, "with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus is our sacrifice. Revelation 5 talks about the lamb looking as though it had been slain. He is the lamb. That's why we sing about the Lamb so much. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Secondly, his death was without sin. Jesus died there bearing no sin of his own, but all of everybody else's. That's how he could pay our price. He was spotless. He had to be spotless. If we go right back to the Passover, the very first Passover, and I'll just quickly read from Exodus chapter 12. So this is back to Moses and the children of Israel, and they're still in Egypt. And all the plagues had come upon the people of Egypt. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household.'" And it goes on to say, "If the household is too small, etc., take into account. Your lamb," verse 5, "shall be without blemish. A male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Now, it wasn't important to them there and then at that first Passover that the lamb was without blemish. But it was important to God because it was a picture of Jesus without sin. So that's the whole point of there being no yeast in the bread, which represents sin, and no blemish, no spot on the lamb they had to take for the Passover. Verse 6, "Now you shall keep it," the lamb, "until the 14th day of the same month," Passover night, "and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." This poor innocent lamb without spot had to die on behalf of the people. That was the whole institution of the original Passover. Verse 7, "They shall take some of the blood and put of the lamb and put it on the two doorposts, on the lintels of the houses, and over the top on the lintel." God was painting the picture, but the lamb had to be without blemish. Jesus died bearing no sin of his own. He was the spotless, perfect lamb. And thirdly, his death is our substitute. His death is our substitute. If we go back to Isaiah 53 and And verse 4 to 6, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by our stripes we are healed. And the Lord, verse 6, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is our substitute. Jesus took all the sin of the world and he said, I will take it. That's why when he cried out, darkness came on the whole place. The whole place went dark in the middle of the day. Go outside. When we go outside from here, it will be just after midday. Just look up at the sky and imagine it going totally dark, just like the darkness that came upon Egypt as judgment. The darkness that enveloped them there in Jerusalem that day was God's judgment on Jesus, because Jesus bore our sin at that point. It's an awesome, awesome thought. But Jesus cried out, it is finished. And he gave us actually an insight as to his thoughts on the cross. And if you'd like to do some further reading, as well as the gospel accounts, I would recommend Psalm 22, a psalm written by King David hundreds of years earlier, probably 700 or 800 years earlier. And Jesus quoted from this psalm in Hebrew, his natural tongue. He defaulted to Hebrew quite a lot of times, and there on the cross he did the same. And when Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and some of the people thought, oh, he's crying out for Elijah, because they didn't understand the Hebrew. But he was quoting Psalm 22. My God, Eli, Eli, why have you forsaken me? Lama, forgotten the words actually now. Lama hazavtani, yeah. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. God had turned his back on him. But read that whole psalm. It describes Jesus on the cross. It goes on to say that all who see me, verse 7, ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in God. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. It's even quoting what the people shouted at Jesus on the cross. It's an amazing psalm. It goes on to describe the resurrection as well. Praise God. Well worth reading that whole psalm. But Jesus died. And I want to move on because I want to read from Matthew 27, verse 55 to 66. Verse 55, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him. They were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So this is it, Jesus has died. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. And then it goes on to describe how they made the tomb secure. The authorities made the tomb secure. But if we jump to Luke 23 and look at that account, we see that Joseph of Arimathea was from the council, the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And so he had authority to go into Pilate and to ask for the body of Jesus. And it was the day of the preparation, verse 54, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment, the Sabbath of the Passover, the high day. And I just want also to read a verse from Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. And this is Jesus speaking of his death and resurrection. Verse 39, when the Pharisees ask for a sign from him, the Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And we know that that is referring to the period of time from Jesus' death on the cross to his resurrection. And it's a mysterious period of time. We're not going to spend too much time on it now. But the fact that Jesus was buried without sin, without his own sin, is reflected in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because the Passover feast is actually three feasts in one. Passover on the first night, and then the 7 days of unleavened bread, which is why we use the matzah, bread made without yeast. And on the Sunday of that feast is the third feast, called the Feast of First Fruits. And we'll come to that in a moment. But it's kind of like the three in the one. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is Jesus being buried, his sinlessness. He is without sin, except, of course, he's carrying the sin of the world. And so it's a picture of Jesus' burial. Joseph of Arimathea, and I think in one of the other accounts it tells us that Nicodemus was helping, that he was buried in Joseph's own unused, newly cut tomb. And if you go to Jerusalem and you go to the Garden Tomb, what's that like for those who have been there? It's such a beautiful picture. It's so lovely. It's so, you walk down from the place of the skull, Golgotha, and you walk down into this lovely garden, and there's this tomb with no body inside it. Praise the Lord. But Jesus said 3 days and three nights he would be in the heart of the earth. So I know that Friday is kind of used as Good Friday, but that doesn't pan out. And we're not talking about the timing today, but just, there you go, have a think about that. Jesus said it would be 3 days and three nights. And you could, people do say, well, it could be figurative. Well, yeah, things can be figurative, but usually they're actually fulfilled as described. Like when we talked last week, the Palm Sunday, that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem, Zechariah said, on a donkey, or the foal of a donkey. Jesus actually did that. It was fulfilled literally. And so when Jesus said 3 days and three nights, I believe that that's what he meant. From other scriptures we don't have time to look into now, it seems that the Lord went down into the place where those who had died in faith were waiting. Let's put it that way. We need to read Luke 16 and the account of Lazarus and the rich man, and how Abraham and all those who have died in faith were waiting for this day, waiting for Jesus' resurrection. And Peter refers to Jesus going down and preaching to the spirits. And so it's clear that the Lord, and also in Ephesians, how, let me just turn actually to Ephesians chapter 4. Like I said, we're not actually looking at this in detail. But in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. So it's clear that Jesus went down into the lower parts of the earth to the place where those who had died in faith were waiting, and that he led them into heaven. And it's mysterious. We're not given too much information, except Jesus said he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, but on the third day that he would rise again from the dead. It's worth investigating that one in your own time. Look at that. But his burial is an important part of the fulfillment of these things. Okay, let's come to the resurrection. Let's come to Mark chapter 16, verse 1. It's important to recognize that there's probably two Sabbaths involved in those 3 days. That the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread would have been classed as the Sabbath, the high day. And then there was probably the regular Saturday Sabbath as well. And so it's when that Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come early and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, so we're talking Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So they waited for dawn, for the sun to rise, and they came to the tomb. So they were there early. But when they got there, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away. And it's important to understand that the Jewish days start at sundown and end at sundown. So Saturday started at, I don't know, tea time on Saturday, something later than that. So Sunday started at sundown on Saturday night. Does that make sense? The morning and the evening. That's the Jewish day, and that's still the case today. That's why it talks about Erev Shabbat, the evening of Shabbat, because it actually starts. So Jesus rose again on that third day, but he was already risen when the ladies got there. He was already risen. It says to them that they got there when the sun had risen, and they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away already, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And he obviously motioned to that. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Hallelujah. There's so much that we could read of this, but I want to also just read from Luke 24. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about that, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to the apostles like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marvelling to himself at what had happened. And then it goes on with the account of the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, that they were travelling to Emmaus, 7 miles away from Jerusalem, and they were talking about what had happened, and we'll skip that account because that's a separate story in itself, how the Lord appeared to them, except to say, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to these two believers, these two disciples, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, he gave them the most wonderful Bible story, starting at Moses. Okay? This was Jesus' Bible. Praise God. When a sacrifice was presented, it had to be accepted. If the sacrifice had not been presented rightly, something had been done wrongly, it would not be accepted, would not be acceptable. And Jesus was that sacrifice. And when he was raised from the dead by the Father, that was the demonstration that the sacrifice had been presented. And when Jesus rose from the dead, that day was the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus is the first begotten from the dead. Let's just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we begin to draw to a close. So much we could say about all of this. Paul says in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. And I want to give you some good news this morning. Jesus was the first fruits. Do you know what that means? There's a second fruits. And we are part of that second fruits. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, so will we. This is the hope we have. And God the Father demonstrated Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by raising him from the dead. It was victory over death. Paul goes on to talk about death, where is your victory? In that chapter. But he concludes by saying, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was raised by the power of God. A couple of scriptures. One from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Paul praying for the Ephesian people. He's saying he prays that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And from Romans chapter 4, the scripture that John refers to concerning Abraham in that study, but the following two verses that says that God raised up, verse 24, God raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. In other words, he died because of our sins. But he was raised, the resurrection happened so that we could be justified. Our justification is purchased by Jesus' resurrection. And so there's There's just four aspects of Jesus' resurrection that I want to mention. And for that, we're just going to finish off in John chapter 20. Tried to refer to all the Gospels this morning. And it's, as I say, it's worth reading all the different Gospel accounts. But just picture the scene. So the women have been to the tomb. The Lord is not there. The stone is rolled away. They've seen angels who tell them, he is not here, he is risen. Go and tell his brothers. Go and tell his disciples. So can you imagine the state of mind, what they've just experienced the last 3 days? So in like a joyful confusion, they're running, brothers, we have seen the Lord. And they come running to the tomb, and they must be saying to themselves as the day goes on, what's happening? What's happening? We don't understand. Don't understand. It's wonderful, but I'm so confused. I can't. It must have been strange for them. They must have been afraid, right? Let's read John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so this is still the Sunday of Resurrection Day, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled because they were afraid that the Jewish authorities would come and crucify them probably as well, Jesus came and stood in the midst. And he said to them, peace be with you. Okay? They'd seen him die. And now they saw him buried. And now they see this empty tomb. And now Jesus himself appears. He just appears in the room. And the first thing he says to them is, peace. He speaks peace. And that's what he will do into our confusion when we turn to him. Peace be to you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the understatement of Scripture, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Yeah, I should say so. They were glad. They were trying to get their head around it. But it was an amazing thing. If you've ever seen the film Risen, I recommend, if you haven't seen it, I recommend you see it because it conveys this aspect of things really well. They were glad. And Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Okay. So he speaks peace. He's patient with us. He knows that it takes a while for us to get things round our head. He's patient with us. He speaks peace to us. We've got the account of Thomas as the days go on. And he goes on to say that he gives us his power to understand the Scriptures. We've run out of time. But I will just read four verses from Luke 24 to conclude our time. So this is that situation. There they are. And Jesus says to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is something we can't really explain. But the Lord will give us power to understand his Scriptures. He'll open his Scriptures to us so that we can then go and proclaim what has happened. We can talk about it. We can tell people in our imperfect way that Jesus is alive. Amen. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. It changes everything. It's how we have hope in death, because Jesus has defeated death. If you don't know the Lord this morning, I would encourage you to search the scriptures, check it out, check that what we're saying is right, and turn to the Lord, ask him to be your Lord and Savior. For those who have been walking with the Lord for many years, read these accounts afresh. Let God, the Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and bring it alive afresh, because Jesus is alive and he is returning. Praise God. Shall we pray together? Lord, we are so blessed to recount the events of those few days, Lord, so long ago, and yet so fresh, yet so relevant, yet so central to all of history, and so central to our lives and our relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, that you have risen from the dead. You are alive today, and you are returning, Lord, to this world in the fullness of time. Lord, help us, I pray, each one to draw near to you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll stand and we'll take an offering. We'll conclude our service with a song. Praise the Lord. I realize that's quite a long time to have sat through, so sorry for the amount of time. There's just so much.